Good evening. We're using the Mission Praise Hymn Book tonight. Let's sing together 672. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that thousands of years before any of us in this chapel were even born, that God himself became flesh and dwelt among us. And we thank you for the reason of his dwelling among us, that we might be redeemed, we might be brought back having fallen, having been contaminated and corrupted by sin. We thank you that God himself became a man to effect our rescue. And therefore, to we who believe, he is precious. And his name is the sweetest name on earth. To some, it's a swear word. To others, a historical curiosity. And yet to those of us who have been redeemed by his work upon the cross, we thank you, O Lord, that it is the name of he who will save his people. We thank you that he is our new Joshua, who takes us out of the wilderness and into the land flowing with milk and honey. We thank you that he is our David, establishing for us a kingdom of which we are part. And Lord, we thank you that as believers in the gospel, we have such a wonderful future. Though this world continues to deteriorate, and this goes wrong and the other goes wrong, oh Lord, we thank you that when we look up, we see our salvation drawing nigh. And so, Lord, in this humble place, we pray that you will be pleased to join us, that you might receive our worship. It is neither elaborate nor beautiful to behold, and yet it is heartfelt and born out of a wonderful gratitude. We who have received so much freely come here tonight not just to fellowship with each other, but to give thanks to our God, who is good. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who dwell between the cherubim, shine forth. Before Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh, stir up your strength and come and save us. Restore us, O God. Cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. 4:3:5. I'm going to continue reading from Psalm 80, then we'll have a time of either open prayer or for anyone to read from the scriptures. Return, we beseech you, O God of hosts, look down from heaven and see, and visit this vine and the vineyard which your right hand has planted, and the branch that you made strong for yourself. It is burned with fire, it is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of your countenance. Let your hand be upon the man of your right hand, upon the Son of Man, whom you made strong for yourself. Then we will not turn back from you. Revive us, and we will call upon your name. Restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. Amen.
Amen. Restore us, revive us, O Lord. As we said before, the situation in which we find ourselves is desperate, the problem is that we personally are not. O Lord, we don't know what to do. We have tools to hand. We have no clear plan in our minds as individuals, or even properly as a church, or a group, or a world. The church speaks to the divine voice, even in our own land. And if there is none who really takes notice of us, there is virtually no influence that we can see of ourselves. Oh Lord, I therefore pray that, as Alan just said, to revive, to restore, and to lift us up, that we may have a true, genuine, godly vision for our purpose in this, our generation, in this, our age. Many of us are way past the center point of our lives. We do not have so far to go, but let us still have some vision for the future, and let us make a mark for the living God, the real Jesus Christ, in this our time. Amen.
Amen.
We do thank you, Lord, that you work through us so that others may see Jesus. And I do pray that each one of us here will know where you want to send us to show your love to others. I thank you for those that are in foreign lands where it's difficult to be, that are feeding those that are hungry, that are building shelter for those that have not, that are translating the gospel for those who cannot hear the word. There are so many people out there doing amazing things for you, Lord. And we are here at Martin Top in an easy place to be in lots of ways, but you can use it, Lord. So we pray that you'll help each one of us to know where you want us to be, help people to see you through us. That's what we desire, Lord. That people come to know you for themselves and produce the same thing.
Amen.
There is a name I love to hear. I love to speak its word. It sounds like music in my ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love the Saviour's name. Oh, how I love the Saviour's name. Oh, how I love the Saviour's name, the sweetest name on earth. Father, I thank you. I thank you for bringing me to know you and to love you. And my prayer is, Lord, as we're coming up to Easter, Lord, when we, yes, celebrate your death, Lord, because you went to the cross for us, Lord, to take away our sin, Lord, to die for us, Lord, so that we might be reunited, Lord, with our Heavenly Father. And Father, I pray that this Easter, Give us all opportunities to tell others, Lord, of your great love towards us, Lord. And draw others to know and to love you. Help them to know the real meaning of Easter, Lord. Why we celebrate Easter, Lord. Oh, Father, I just thank you and I praise you, Lord. It tells me of a Saviour's love. We died to set me free. It tells me of his precious blood. The sinners perfectly. Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Psalm 81 from verse 8. Hear, O my people, and I will admonish you. O Israel, if you will listen to me, there shall be no foreign god among you, nor shall you worship any foreign god. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. Before I ask Jim to come and bring God's word, let's sing together 1087.
Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
Thank you all for having me here tonight. I've got a bit of a sore throat, so you'll have to bear with. I'll be reading from Judges 4, covering the story of Deborah. This is Judges chapter 4. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of the army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. Then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and he oppressed the people of Israel cruelly for 20 years. Now Deborah, a prophetess, wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at the time. She used to sit under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel, in the hill country of Ephraim. And the people of Israel came up to her for judgment. She sent and summoned Barak, son of Abinoam, from Kadesh Naphtali, and said to him, "Has not the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you? Go gather your men at Mount Tabor, taking 10,000 from the people of Naphtali and the people of Zebulun, and I will draw out Sisera, the general of Jabin's army, to meet you by the river Kishon with his chariots and his troops, and I will give him into your hand." Barak said to her, "I will go if you go with me, but if you will not go with me, I will not go." And she said, "I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the road on which you are going will not lead to your glory, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. And Barak called out Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh, and 10,000 went up at his heels. And Deborah went with him. Now Heber the Kenite had separated from the Kenites, the descendants of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, and had pitched a tent as far away as the oak in Zananim, which is near Kadesh. When Sisera was told Barak, son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera called out his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and all the men who were with him from Harosheth Hagoyim to the river Kishon. And Deborah said to Barak, "Up, for this is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hand. Does not the Lord go before you?" So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. And the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army before Barak by the edge of the sword. And Sisera got down from his chariot and fled away on foot. And Barak pursued the chariots and the army to Harosheth Hagoyim. And the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not a man was left. But Sisera fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. For there was peace between Jabin and king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Kenite. And Jael came out to meet Sisera, and said to him, "Turn aside, my lord, turn aside to me. Do not be afraid." So he turned aside to her into the tent, and she covered him with a rug. And he said to her, "Please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty." So she opened a skin of milk, and gave him a drink, and covered him. And he said to her, "Stand at the opening of the tent, and if any man comes and asks you, 'Is anyone here?' say no." But Jael, the wife of Heber, took a tent peg and took a hammer in her hand. Then she went softly to him and drove the peg into his temple until it went into the ground while he was lying fast asleep from weariness. So he died. And behold, as Barak was pursuing Sisera, Jael went out to meet him and said to him, "Come, and I will show you the man who you are seeking." So he went into the tent, and there lay Sisera dead with the tent peg in his temple. So on that day, God subdued Jabin, king of Canaan, before the people of Israel, and the hand of the people of Israel pressed harder against Jabin, king of Canaan, until they destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. Well, chapter 4 of Judges inserts us into circa 1200 BC Israel, and the people of God are in the newly occupied Promised Land. But in the generations following Joshua, the Israelites have turned away from God's law, succumbing to foreign influences. So God sends punishment upon them in the form of the Canaanites. God lets the cruel King Jabin of the Canaanites take control of Israel. Sisera, his general, commands his army, and they act as the iron fist with which Jabin grips the country for about 20 years. And so the Israelites cry out to the Lord to be freed, and in his mercy he gives them Deborah as Israel's judge. And Deborah summons Barak, the commander of the Israelite army, and tells him, Lord, the God of Israel commanded you, lead your army to Mount Tabor to fight against Sisera, and I will deliver him into your hand. Now, the Bible says that Sisera's army had 900 chariots fitted with iron, which was significant because, given that the chariots are supposed to be the tank units of the time, this itself is a formidable army. And verse 7 says he had plenty of foot soldiers in addition. But also consider the iron fittings place the Canaanite army a whole technological generation ahead of the Bronze Age Israelites, with the harder metal giving them a certain advantage on the battlefield. So when Barak is summoned and is told he has to fight this mighty army, his faith in the Lord's power falters. He says to Deborah, he will only fight if Deborah comes also. And in response, she prophesies to him, you will not get the glory because Sisera will be delivered into the hands of a woman. You can well imagine, as an Israelite soldier standing on the hillside of Mount Tabor, looking down into the Kishon Valley towards Harosheth Hagoyim, you hear the rumbling of the chariots. At this point, it's very easy to question, where is God? Anytime now, Lord? As they very literally stood in the shadow of the valley as death charges them down, it's hardest to feel God's presence. And yet, sure enough, the sky begins to darken and the droplets fall. And verse 15 says, the Lord routed Sisera and all of his chariots before Barak. In chapter 5, which is Deborah's song about the victory, they sing about this. Verse 4, the earth trembled and the heavens dropped. Yes, the clouds dropped water. There's not a whole load of explicit detail here, but we can infer some sort of flash flood came down the valley at this moment. Now, for anyone in a wheeled vehicle, that is not particularly good news. And as we see in chapter 5 in verse 21, the torrent Kishon swept them away. The ancient torrent, the torrent Kishon. So God stays true to his word once again as he rescues his people and defeats their enemies. But Sisera escaped with his life. And with the Israelites hot on his heels, he flees all the way to Kadesh up north. And he hides in the tent of Jael, who he thought he was allied with. However, she has other interests at heart, as we saw. So when Barak comes to Kadesh, she presents him with the dead body of Sisera, having fulfilled what Deborah prophesied all the way back in verse 9. Sisera will be delivered into the hands of a woman. And so through Deborah and Jael, all of Israel was freed from the Canaanites. The book of Judges illustrates God's amazing mercy and our ultimate need for Jesus. The occupation of Canaan was not complete by the end of the book of Joshua, having been hindered by the disobedience of God's people. So the Israelites are left at a particularly vulnerable state, vulnerable to foreign attacks and foreign influences. And so in the book, we see continually how the people of Israel turn away from God's law and towards the temptations of the world. Each time, God would give them into the hands of a foreign power, causing them to cry out to him. And so each time, he would rescue them miraculously, displaying his glory through the ordinary individuals like Deborah and Jael to save his people. But sadly, it never lasted, and it would soon be before we see the cycle start all over again. Now, Hebrew authors would commonly use repetition to highlight the main theme, the main point in their passages. And although often in English translations we lose this in how we vary vocabulary to avoid sounding like a bit of a broken record, the main theme in Judges is still clearly seen. The result of the victory in verse 31 at the end of chapter 5, and the land had rest for 40 years, is quickly followed by verse 1 of chapter 6. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. This sentence marks the beginning of each story, the beginning of each loop in the downward spiral, if you will. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord at the beginning of Judges in chapter 2. In chapter 3, the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Half a chapter later, again, the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. bringing us to where Deborah's story begins at the beginning of chapter 4. Again, the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. If nothing else, is this not an awesome display of mercy and patience towards his people? Yet the mercy seen here from God is only a taste of what he offers us. You see, the judges are only a temporary solution for God's people. The whole book is geared towards a much bigger problem than the foreign occupations. It's geared towards the problem of the people's sin. The Canaanites, the Midianites, and the Philistines that we see throughout Judges are only a sign of the people's departure from God's law. The Israelites would praise God for his amazing salvation and incredible mercy, only to forget a few years later and turn back to their figures of clay and bronze and stone. The temporary solution of the judges points towards the permanent solution, the solution which God told us about all the way back in Genesis. Because the solution wouldn't be just a human judge or a human prophet or a human king, because nothing in our own power can separate us from the sin that we have in our hearts. That can only be done through the power of Jesus Christ, God's own Son. Christ died for us while we were still sinners, so that we could be justified by his blood. Unlike the Israelites then, through the true rescuer, this salvation is for anyone who accepts Jesus into their heart as king. And God has promised us in the last days, the real enemy will be defeated. Just as the Israelites are delivered once the Canaanites are driven out of their land, our real deliverance is when we no longer have to fear sin and death and the devil. Because of God's love, we can live with him in the new creation without these things. So not only do we have a savior already, but we have one that can take sin away. So in light of how much God does for us, how do we as Christians respond to our calling? The story of Deborah shows how trusting in God is always worth it. A song in the next chapter shows the glory to be had in having faith in the Lord. As we read the chapter 4, God is given credit for the battle. The victory is recognized as not won by the hands of the Israelites, but won by God in his strength and power. The unlikely odds spotlight this, with Barak's Bronze Age army prevailing over the 900 chariots of iron. So we can confidently say that it was not because the Israelites were the mightier warriors. They weren't. But because they went to battle trusting that God had the power to save them. We see this when God speaks through Deborah in verse 7. And I will draw out Sisera, the general of Jabin's army, to meet you by the river Kishon with his chariots and his troops, and I will give him into your hands. And then again, Deborah recognizes this in verse 14. Up, for this is the day in which the Lord has given Sisera into your hand. Does not the Lord go out before you? God is established as the real power in the battle, and they recognize this. But glory is also given to Deborah in jail and the army that fought. They are glorified for trusting in God and acting in their faith. The Song of Deborah in chapter 5 sings their praises. So I'm going to read you in chapter 5, verses 5 onwards. The mountains quake before the Lord, even Sinai before the Lord, the God of Israel. In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were abandoned and the travelers kept to the byways. The villages ceased in Israel. They ceased until I arose. I, Deborah, arose as a mother in Israel. When the new gods were chosen, then war was in the gates. Was shield or spear to be seen among the 40,000 in Israel? My heart goes out to the commanders of Israel, who offer themselves willingly among the people. Bless the Lord. So God is the true power through which the victory has been achieved. But Jael and Deborah and the commanders of Israel, are given glory for relying on God in rising up against the Canaanites. Aside from them, who else responded to the threat on God's people? Was shield or spear to be seen among the 40,000 in Israel? In chapter 4 it says, the army that was assembled consisted of the tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali. And we get a bit more detail in verses 14 onwards. From Ephraim, their route, they marched down into the valley, following you, Benjamin, with your kinsmen. From Machir marched down the commanders, and from Zebulun, those who bear the lieutenant's staff. The princes of Issachar came with Deborah, and Issachar faithful to Barak. Into the valley they rushed at his heels. Among the clans of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. Why did you sit still among the sheepfolds to hear the whistlings of the flock? Among the clan of Reuben, there was great searchings of heart. Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan, and Dan, why did he stay with the ships? Asher sat still at the coast of the sea, staying by his landings. Zebulun is a people who risk their lives to the death. Naphtali too, on the heights of the field. You are God's people. So when it is time to act in your faith, where are you? So perhaps they didn't trust in the Lord's power, or maybe they were focusing on the worldly chariots and the worldly horses rather than on the power of God, the God who brought them out of Egypt. As Christians, it's part of our identity to be soul winners, fishers of men. Our calling as saved sinners is the Great Commission, to go and make disciples of all nations. And sadly, it's not hard to find saved sinners who do not respond to this calling. Even in this country, many Christians' time for God exists only within an hour or so slot on a Sunday morning. Just like how, although all 12 tribes of Israel were saved, it was just through the 10,000 from the two tribes, Zebulun and Naphtali. Now, of course, our calling isn't easy. Christians all over the world are suffering for following Jesus. And if we are to follow Jesus, we need to expect to be treated like him. And yet the passage here in Deborah reflects how it's so worth it. Because just like how the Israelites who fought were praised and exalted, the Bible says that those who trust in God and let him use them to carry out his will be exalted too when Jesus returns. Matthew 16:27 says, for the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Now, being repaid according to what you have done does not affect the terms of your salvation. Nothing we can do or have done defines our righteousness before God. Only through what Christ has done can we be seen as righteous. And without him, we appear before God as the sinners that we are and nothing more. And although we don't deserve it, God, through his grace, has given us the cross on which Jesus takes away that status and replaces it with his own infinite righteousness, so that we can reign and rule with him in the new creation. And there, God will repay us for what we have done. Now, we do not know what lies in store for us in that respect. Some things just haven't been revealed to us yet. But we do know that in heaven there are rewards for us for our faithfulness to Jesus and his commands. And if you look forward to chapter 25 of Matthew, Jesus tells this parable in which a master gives each of his servants a sum of money. And he goes away. And the servants who invest the money, they bring back much more than what they were originally given. And to them, on his return, the master says, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Now enter the joy of your master. And it's a picture of how, until our master returns, we also must do business with the good news that we have been given. We need to be living our lives fully for Jesus until the end, running the race and pressing on towards the goal to win the prize, which God has called us heavenwards in Christ Jesus. The praises of Jael and Deborah make us think about how our trust is repaid, yet we shouldn't be seeking human glory, but seeking to do that which glorifies God. However, I know for a lot of us it can be difficult to see where God can use us in his plans. So it's important that we understand how God is working in this passage in Judges. If you don't believe God can use each and every one of you to bring people to the new creation, firstly, you need to remember that this is an all-powerful God who not only that, but loves you each intimately. And secondly, we need to see the unlikely heroes that are in the story. Deborah is a woman in about 1000 BC Israel. She is already at a societal disadvantage for leadership. We can see that in verse 4, where she is introduced as Deborah, wife of Lapidoth. Now, I doubt if Lapidoth had been God's appointed judge, that he would be introduced as Lapidoth, husband of Deborah. And likewise for Jael, who not only has Heber, her husband, introduced long before her in the chapter, but also is a Kenite nomad. And yet it's through these two that God executes the salvation for all of Israel. And the book of Judges is populated by people like Ehud the left-handed and Gideon, who was a coward, through whose disadvantages we can see God's power, a theme which is consistent throughout the whole Bible. You can read about Moses, who stuttered, coming before Pharaoh. David was the smallest and youngest of the sons of Jesse, and yet went on to rule Israel. And Paul, who imprisoned Christians, went on to spread the word around the Mediterranean, just to name a few. God says in 2 Corinthians, "My power is made perfect in weakness." Now, you might not have songs written about you. Your walk with the Lord might go largely unnoticed even. But God, the one who loves you the most, is your witness. And when that day comes, our Lord will say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." As a church here, we've been so blessed to see the encouragements that we've had in the last couple of weeks. And they often go to show that God, that you might not see the way that God is working through yourself and through others, which is why we're called to have integrity, to be salt and light and bearing fruits of the Spirit. We need to be alert and sober-minded in order to show others that we do it from not a self-motivation, but we do it from a genuine love for God and for other people. And in the meantime, we need to be trusting in God. We need to be praying and watching and fellowshipping as we are and reading his word. So, given how much God offers us, would we not also offer ourselves as living sacrifices? This passage shows us not only a picture of what Jesus does for us, but also why it's so worth it to do what we can to honour and glorify him. And if God could use Deborah and Jael in his plans, does he not also have the power to use us? Which means that we have to pray and listen to what God has to say. Because our battle now is not against 900 chariots fitted with iron. We are engaging in spiritual warfare right now. And in this age of spiritual warfare, will you trust him? Thank you. We're going to sing 5757. Say the grace as we stand. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ,
the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, evermore.